Go ahead, take your Bibles, and if you could, turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 23. And as you're turning, if you could, if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 23, we're going to look at hypocrisy exposed. Hypocrisy exposed. It's been quite a day for the Lord in the last couple of chapters. This is all one day, one place, at this one time in his life, in the last week of his passion. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And it says, "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feasts, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and greetings in the markets, and to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. Be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your Master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your Master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you take the Word of God and illuminate these things to our heart. And Lord, that you would bless them to us today and all to your glory in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, I know the word hypocrisy has probably been defined so many times for you, probably more times than I can count, but we're going to do it again. Hypocrisy. It is the idea of acting of a theatrical part. Hypocrisy is pretending. Hypocrisy is falsely presenting an appearance of virtues. Hypocrisy is falsely professing a belief to which one's own character or conduct does not conform. It gives the idea of dissimulation or concealment of one's nature. It is a disguise, simply a disguise, and that's what hypocrisy means. There's a story that I had heard of a preacher who would go to a certain farmer, and he would talk to him about coming to the church. His wife had gone to the church for years and years, and he asked this farmer, he says, "Would sure like to have you come to church." And he would come, and you know, he made friends with this gentleman, and he says, "I can't go there, preacher. That place is just full of hypocrites." And he says, "Well, you know, I can't speak for everybody, but I'm sure there's just a couple. You know, I don't know." But he says, "By the way, can I?" The man was a pig farmer, by the way. And he says, "Can I buy one of your pigs?" And he goes, "Well, preacher, you sure can." He says, "I'll even give you a good deal." He goes, "Very good." And he looks around and he says, "This new baby pig right over there in the corner. See the little black and white one right there?" He says, "Can I have that one?" He goes, "Oh, preacher, you don't want that one. That's the runt." He goes, no, that's the one I want. And then I'm going to take that runt, and I'm going to go all over the county, and I'm going to tell them, this is the kind of product you sell, this runt." He says, "That is not fair. That is a lie, and that is not fair." And he says, "And it's not fair to say we are full of hypocrites." He says, "We might have a runt or two, but we're not full of hypocrites." You know, and it's the same thing, is it not? And you just can't make sweeping comments like that and thinking that it's right. So we got to be careful about making sweeping comments about those things. And you know, when I was lost, I said the same thing, and it was, if anything, it was more of an excuse to do what I wanted to do and to blame others for me not wanting to do what they wanted me to do. You know what I'm saying? But today, there's a prevailing attitude of Christianity is to make us happy. We need to be happy. If we're a Christian, we should be happy, happy, happy all the time. And Christianity is not here to make us happy. It's here to make us holy. But one can find happiness and, you know, and still not be content. Oh my goodness. Contentment is, I think, the thing we should look at. And you can be not the happiest person in the world, but you know something? You can be very content. A.W. Tozer, in his book of God and Men, addressed this issue. Let me read a portion of this. He says that we are born to be happy is scarcely questioned by anyone. The lovelorn columns of the newspaper are wet with the tears of persons who write to inquire how they can preserve their happiness. The psychiatrists of the land are getting fat off the increasing numbers who seek professional aid in their all-absorbing search for happiness. Almost all popular books and plays assume that personal happiness is the legitimate end of the human struggle. The only question before the house is how to get the most happiness out of life. Now, I submit that the whole hectic scramble after happiness is an evil as certainly as is the scramble after money or fame or success. How far wrong all this is will be discovered easily by the simple act of reading the New Testament through once with meditation. There, the emphasis is not upon happiness, but upon holiness. God is more concerned with the state of people's hearts than with the state of their feelings. Undoubtedly, the will of God brings final happiness to those who obey. But the most important matter is not how happy we are, but how holy. For those who take this whole thing seriously, I have a suggestion. Go to God and have an understanding. Tell Him that it is your desire to be holy at any cost, and then ask Him never to give you more happiness than holiness. When your holiness becomes tarnished, let your joy become dim, and ask Him to make you holy whether you are happy or not. Be assured that in the end, you will be as happy as you are holy. That's good. And I think that is exactly right. And how can I be happy in the church? What is it going to do to make me happy? We know there's been a number of times that I had gone to church, and I tell you, I walked out not very happy because they dealt with areas of my life that no one need to tread. Those are my areas, and I walked out of there not real pleased, not happy. But I tell you one thing, the Lord dealt with me that week until you get that thing right. And you find out you're a lot happier after you get those things dealt with. Amen? Well, you say, well, Pastor, then what does this have to do with these hypocrites? Well, I'll tell you what it has to do with these hypocrites, because there's a false profession in these men. And this is what the Lord is dealing with, is this false profession, this extra-biblical teaching, and how many look for and seek the wrong thing. How many are happily going to hell? And when I would go into the prison system and deal with some of those men, you know, I think 90% of those 90% of the preachers are the ones that go in there. He says, listen, if you want things to go right and be happier in your life, you need to get saved. And I says, you don't get saved to be happy. You get saved to go to heaven. You know, I mean, you get saved because there's a place that is reserved for you. And if you're lost, and if you're lost, let me tell you, it is not happy. And so the first thing I want to look at is, number one, hypocrisy in Moses' seat. Hypocrisy in Moses' seat. And you see there in verse 1 and 2, it says, then spake Jesus to the multitude. Now these are the people that he had been speaking to before he was interrupted by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now I would imagine the way crowds are, if there was a situation that was going on, which there was a situation that has gone on in the last two chapters, that it was drawing more of a crowd, and he says the multitude, and to his disciples. Verse 2, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, they were dutifully opposite, directly opposite to the spirit of the gospel. They were as far away as possible. And so their temper and their practice, which was made of pride and worldliness, tyranny, they were under a cloak and pretense of religion. What they showed was something that looked very religious. And you know something? Even the Lord Jesus Christ said that. He says, if you want to go to heaven, you've got to be better than the Pharisees. He said that in the book of Matthew. Well, everybody knew nobody could be better than the Pharisees. I mean, for pity's sake, they made up their own rules, you know? And yet, amazingly, the scribes and the Pharisees were the idols and the darlings of the people. They loved them. But they said they were in Moses' seat. Now, what is Moses' seat? Well, we can say, well, it is nothing more than the pulpit. That was Moses' seat. Moses, what he would do, he would translate the law to the people. In Nehemiah chapter 8, when they were coming out of the captivity, Babylon had taken them into captivity and whatnot, and they were coming out of that. And when they did, it was during the time of captivity that the synagogues came about. Before that, they didn't have synagogues. And so the synagogues came about. And in the synagogues, they started having rabbis and this kind of thing. They weren't really around before. I mean, they had pastors and priests and things like that, which is Old Testament. But when they were coming out, Hebrew was now their second language. It was not their first language. Hebrew was the language of the synagogue, or later on, the temple. And so not everybody really understood Hebrew. And as in Nehemiah 8, they found a copy of the scrolls as they were building up the walls, and they went to the water gate, and when Ezra opened the book, and people stood up at the reading of the book, and it says that he read the law and then gave the sense of the law. They'd read a verse and tell you what it meant. Read another verse, and they would they go through the whole thing. And today, they still do it. I had the opportunity to go to Temple Beth Shalom in Spokane and sit through a service in the synagogue. And I brought people from our church. I had just got done talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, and we had a couple in our church that they lived in the synagogue for 2 or 3 years when they came to Spokane. And what they do is they hire Gentiles to work in the synagogue. Because they worship from Friday night to Saturday night, it was a perfect deal for the Gentiles because they worshiped on Sunday. And they wanted Christians, by the way. They didn't want anybody. They wanted Christians. And so he talked to the rabbi, Rabbi Jack Isaacson, and so he said, sure, come on up. And it was getting to the end of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so I won't go into everything that the rabbi said, but up here, this is called, not the podium, it's called the Bema. Okay, it's a Bema. And their pulpit's a little bit bigger, and they've got these scrolls up there, and the scrolls are the first five books. And what they do is they read it all in Hebrew. They read from right to left. And so they turn this thing and by the end of the year, they're done with that, and then they go back to the start. Well, and, oh, by the way, Rabbi Isaacson is a Pharisee, by the way. He came up and told me that. I am a Pharisee. And I'm serious. He goes, nothing's changed. And that's sad. Nothing has changed, you know. But Moses' seat is where they would read and declare the law. But the problem is that over the years, they would give extra laws and more traditions and all kinds of philosophies and on and on and on. They came up with all kinds of stuff. And so it went from they have the Torah, which is the first five books, and now they have what they call the Talmud. The Talmud is full of extra biblical laws and philosophy and rites and traditions and all this stuff. But I want to share one of them with you that was dealt with, not here, but was dealt with earlier, and they deal with it in the other Gospels. If you take your Bibles and turn back to Matthew chapter 15, turn to Matthew 15. I want to show you something here. You may already know about it, but it's bizarre. It is bizarre. Look in Matthew 15. Look in verse 1. It says, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father and mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now what is this? What is the Lord talking about? Turn over to the book of Mark chapter 7. This is crazy. Mark chapter 7. And it's the same portion of what's going on in there, but they explain it a little bit better. I want you to, in Mark chapter 7, let's look in verse 7. Howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching of doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And he suffer, and ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now let me explain what this is, okay? It's incredible. What they do is, It is up to the family to take care of your mother and your father when they get older. that is what, it's not just Jewish tradition, it is what you're supposed to do. This is part of honoring your mother and father. There comes a time where they can't work. And I will tell you, it is hard raising your mother and father when they're in your house, okay? No by experience. But the fact of the matter is, you just don't cast them off. However, what happened was the scribes and the Pharisees came up with this tradition where you declare Korban, it is a gift. Now here's what it means. Here's an individual, say I'm taking care of my parents and I inherited some money and I'm doing well or whatever, and I'm doing well in my business, and I go to the priest or the Pharisee and I says, I wanted to declare Korban. And he goes, it's a gift. It's a gift. And you go back and you say, Mom, Dad, I'm not taking care of you. I went to the temple and I declared Korban. Which means this. I don't have to take care of you by their tradition. And I'm out of trouble. Okay? Now, what happens is when that man dies, everything he owns goes to the temple. So he stays comfortable to the day he dies. Now, what happens to his widow and his children? Korban. The temple gets it. That's what they're talking about. Now, that doesn't even sound right, does it? But that's what that means. It is a gift. We'll give you the gift. God will just leave you alone. It's okay. So what it does, it flies in the face of honoring your father and mother. Okay? And so these are some of the things they did, and it goes directly against Scripture and of what the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. And you see it through here, and I'll mention again part of the message is they take widows' homes. And they'll take a widow's home and cast them out. That's what they were doing. This is what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. I mean, they were a bunch of hypocrites. Here they are, supposed to preach, freedom and joy in Christ. There's none of that here. It's awful. It's just awful. Now, back in Matthew 23, look at verse 3, and he says, all therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. In other words, if they read it right out of the Scriptures and they tell you to do, go ahead, do it, because Scripture says that. Okay? He says, but do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. In other words, they will probably not do anything that they tell other people to do. And see, that's what a hypocrite is. They get up and they'll say, well, you need to do this. If you want to have, you got to do this and you got to do that and you have to do this and you have to do that. And they don't lift a finger to try to help you. They don't try to ease it off. And if anything, it just gets worse and worse. It's kind of the idea of ex cathedra. In other words, say that a priest sits in the seat of Peter and he says something. Well, that overrules Scripture. Called ex cathedra, okay? It is the same idea of Moses' seat. But that was never the idea of Moses' seat. They have ruined it. They have just brought in all kinds of leaven into something that's pure, okay? I mean, it's almost no hope. It's sad. Look in verse 4. He says, for they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. Let me go over some of these words here. The word bind means, let me read it again. For they bind heavy burdens. The word bind means they bring this word, they command this, they say this is something you've got to do, so they command heavy burdens. In other words, these loaded tasks and these grave services they've got to do. Okay? And he says, grievous to be born. The word grievous means oppressive and difficult, troublesome. They're atrocious, distressing, arduous. They're full of grief and full of guilt. And they cause mental pain. That's what he's talking about. This is not what the Word of God is supposed to be. Our faith is not so supposed to be grievous. It is not supposed to give us mental pain. I will tell you one thing. There will be guilt that comes along, particularly if we say we're doing something and we're not. You should feel guilty. Shouldn't you? You should. But that doesn't come from the pulpit. That comes from the Spirit of God. I mean, if you're saved, the guilt comes from the Spirit of God. If anything, your conscience says it's wrong. All right? But see, what these guys were doing, this is how they kept people in line. They kept them, they made them feel so guilty and put these things that were so pressing on them, and it was so hard. And they refer to tradition and all these foolish customs. These rites were so numerous. They were expensive. They required time. They required property. They required your labor. They'd gone over the top with all this stuff. You know, I remember reading, they would go to the point like, you're not supposed to go any further than, what did they say, 5,000 steps or something like that. Anyway, it's about, 2,000? Yeah, that's about 1,000 yards, something like that. It's just over half a mile. Well, what they would do, like you couldn't go to a next door neighbor, so what they do is they put string or something on people's doors. And this is why even in Florida, you go around the synagogues that are down there, because there's a lot of Jewish people, and you go and there's communities where they buy the houses very close to the synagogue. And they walk to the synagogue, and then their houses have got things that are all connected together, and they say they're one house. See, I thought that was given up a long time ago, but they're still doing it. All this stuff is still going on. So you like to think it happened just then. Oh, no. There's more of them. There's more rules, regulations, traditions, and rights than, I'm telling you, than you can shake a stick at. It still goes on. And all this stuff is put in the Talmud. Now, Peter, dealing with the Judaizers, he said in Acts 15:10, he says, now therefore, why tempt ye God? As he was dealing with the Judaizers. Why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? See, the problem is you are geared to fail. Because it's put upon you instead of putting on the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we receive Jesus Christ, we repent of our sins, receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has taken it all upon Him. Our sins are past, present, and future sins are taken care of. Right? Then how is it that too often we come up with all kinds of rules to say, well, to prevent this, you got to do this. Well, we understand, but after a while it gets to be too crazy. I was talking with my wife the other night, and I says, do you remember when, honestly, it didn't come from the preacher, but it came from other people in the church. I was a brand new Christian, and here were some of the things that we were told. You ready? Now you got to understand. Now I'm in the Navy. I'm active duty, and getting ready to go back to sea duty, which meant I'd be on a flight deck around all the aircraft. Very dynamic place to work, and I start hearing things like this. You know, Brother Anchor, if you're going to be spiritual, you shouldn't have insurance. You know, I mean, where's your faith in God? What? What do you mean I shouldn't have insurance? You're crazy. I shouldn't have insurance. Let me ask you a question. okay, I get sucked up in intake, I get pushed through, and I come out hamburger. Are you going to take care of my family? Oh, Brother Hank, you understand, I have my own family. Exactly. I don't trust you. And that was one of the ministers in the church. I said, I don't trust you. Another one was, you shouldn't own a house because your heart is upon the earth. And I was going to rent a house here. It's a lot more than just buying a house. Buying a house is less expensive. That makes sense to me. Amen? Another one was, what are some of the other ones? You shouldn't have a savings account. You should give all that to missions. Well, it all sounds good. Or a retirement account, things like this. You shouldn't have that. Where's your faith? I said, where's your mind? And so we were kind of looked at kind of rebels. You know, they even told me later on, we didn't think your guys were going to make it as Christian because you guys were rebellious. I says, we weren't rebels. And if you had a TV, you should be ashamed of yourself. Hey, you know, maybe we should be ashamed. We did have a TV. Maybe that was probably something they were talking about, but we had a TV. But you know, the fact of the matter is, see, those are kind of extra-biblical things that you put on people that are ridiculous. And to this day, I know good people that listen to preachers about this kind of stuff and got themselves in a lot of trouble when they got older. You know? Because they believed it. But you know, those preachers didn't do that. They did not do that. And see, this is the same thing that's going on. Ridiculous. Okay? I mean, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in Moses' seat. The second thing, the hypocrisy of titles. Look in verse 5. He says, but all their works, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to all the multitudes about the scribes and the Pharisees, but all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Now here's what they do. If a phylactery is be a little leather box, okay? They would make it out of leather, a little leather box, about not real big, about so big, and they would take it and they would put it on their head and it would come down and it would be right between their eyes on their forehead, right there. And then they'd have another one and they would have a cord on it and it would wrap it up their left arm and it would come up and it would end up by their heart. So, you know, and inside they would put these little scrolls in there that they had written, and I don't have the scrolls here. I have it on another page. And so on one side they would have the letter Shin, which looks like a little W, and on the other side it would have the letter Jod or Jot. And this is what they looked like. And you still see people in Israel and other places, they have these things, okay? Acts 20, verse 28, 29, and 30, it says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now what they'll do is they're wolves, and they come up with all kinds of other stuff. It sounds good, but, I mean, you can take the Word of God and make it sound good anywhere, but you got to take it in context. When you start taking things in context, and you study these things out, then they start, oh, well, that makes sense, okay? But these phylacteries, this is what they were. And if you have one of your, in Psalm 119, they've got above every eighth verse that starts with a letter, and you can see the letter Shin and the letter Jot, and you can see what it looks like. And the little scrolls they put in there are they have four pieces. Exodus 13. Verses 12 through 11, Exodus 13, 11 through 16, Deuteronomy chapter 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21. And so they write Hebrew on there and they roll it up and they put inside these things. Okay? Exodus 13, 9 and 10, and this is where it comes from. And it says, "And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season from year to year." Proverbs 7, 3 says, "Bind them upon the fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart." And so you have the, there was a reason for these things. But what they did, they went from something like this to like, you got a great big box here and you got a great, I mean, whatever you had, they had it bigger. Right? You know, it's, have you ever come up and asked somebody, I would get this, guys overseas, you know, they would come up with some sort of monkey pod statue or, you know, the big forks or something or t-shirts, and you'd always ask them, hey, what'd you pay for that thing, you know? And it took me a while to learn. I got to the point, say, well, what'd you pay for that thing? He says, well, I paid 10 pesos for that. He says, well, I got the same thing, but I paid 9. Oh, I might have paid 15, but I'm not telling this guy I'm going to win. You know what I mean? Whatever they had, I paid less. I was a better barter. And if I'm going to be holier, I'm going to have a bigger phylactery everywhere you can see. And the little jot and the shin on each side, I'm going to paint that thing in gold so you can see it. What, yours is just ink? Oh, mine's like gold. You know, I'm more spiritual. That's the idea of what they're doing, okay? And they go, oh, wow, look how holy this guy is. He's got great big boxes on his head, you know. But God to excel in piety, I mean, but not to exceed the outward shows of overdoing it. I mean, piety's good, but that's for you, not for others, you know. Proverbs 27:14, it says, "He that blesseth his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it shall be counted a curse to him." In other words, it's contempt. They say, you know, and you know, that's, you don't shout to your friend in the morning, you shout to God in the morning. You praise Him in the morning. You got to make sure you do these things instead of trying to be a pious gas bag. I'm sorry, I shouldn't say it from the pulpit, but a pious gas bag. You know what I mean? But then the borders, that comes from what they would do. They would have their robes, and they would either have a blue strip around to show them a rabbi, or they would have 613 tassels around the bottom. The 613 tassels are how many laws are in the Old Testament. Well, what they would do, they would, you know, instead of having the little tassels like this, they'd make those puppies like that. They would have tassels, you know. And they would either be blue or white, and maybe if they're white, then they would have a, instead of a blue strip, they had a strip, baby. I mean, they come around, and you knew who they were, and if you missed them, you're blind. You say, oh. Rabbi, that's right, the rabbi, thank you. And this is what they were looking for. You say, well, Brother Anchor, do you think it was that bad? Oh, have you ever met someone who's full of ego, full of pride, and you just want to walk away and you don't want to say anything because then you're, Look in verse 7. Look in verse 6. "And love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues." I mean, if they were going to have dinner, see, the way that Jewish people would eat, their tables were low, and they'd have these cushions, and they would lay down. Well, what they wanted was the head of the table and the middle cushion. They wanted to be sitting in the front. They wanted to be seen of everybody. And just to show their authority and their prominence. And anyway, it's messed up. Verse 7, "And greeting in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi." Now, these greetings that was in other words, to give them special attention. Well, they wanted all the titles. The word rabbi was a big title, and I'll get this in the next part, but we see the hypocrisy in Moses' seat in which they're given the laws that are messed up. Hypocrisy of titles, in other words, everywhere they went, they wanted to make sure that they were the best. They had the most, and they looked more pious. And then you see the hypocrisy of a leader in verse 8. He says, But be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. There were the titles, there was three titles with rabbi. There was Rabbi, and Rabban, okay, or Rabban. And each one had a higher title than the other, but normally it was just Rabbi, and gives the authority. Acts 4:13 says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus." That word unlearned there, it means unlettered. In other words, they didn't have a BA or an MA or a DD or a PhD or whatever after his name. And they were amazed because the way they spoke, he goes, these men had come from Jesus, because nobody talks like this except these guys, because Jesus taught them well. And he says, don't call them rabbi, which means my master, or this official title of honor. The word master, what he talks there, it means guide. And father, which comes from the Greek word pater, it gives the idea of a spiritual sense, not your father. Even Paul says, I was Timothy's spiritual father. It doesn't mean that he was a father in heaven, but he just kind of, you know, when you get with a young man and you teach him everything that you know, you have a real affection for them, almost like a father, you know. But not that he was taking on that name, father, but this is how his affection was towards him, okay? But when it comes to saying father or rabbi or master in a spiritual sense, stay away from that, you know. Because all of those actually were not biblical names. They weren't biblical, by the way. But even the military chaplains today, you have to have a master's, masters just to even get in. Now, I understand about education, because you got to have your education. But I know a few men that they have worked so hard to get an honorary doctorate, they will go crazy for it. Others, they get their honorary doctorate and you never know it. You know? It's just the attitude. So you have the hypocrisy of Moses' seat, hypocrisy of titles, the hypocrisy of a leader. I just want to say something of my own opinion, particularly of young men that are going in the ministry. I think after Bible college, I think every young man should go and work at a church for a while. And what I mean, do real church work, you know, like dig a hole. Real church work, like, you know, clean the toilets, mop the deck, you know, real church work. Replace a window that some kid threw a rock through. That's real church work. That's where the church work really goes on. That and prayer, you know, that's church work. I remember, well, I was retiring from the Navy, and went to the church in Maryland, and I was staying in the prophet's chamber, you know, and I come walking out. I said, "What you guys doing?" And one of the ministers, they threw me a shovel. He says, "Welcome to the ministry, brother." And so I'm there, and we're digging a hole, you know, try to fix a pipe. But you know, I know you know this, brother, because there's young people that go out, and I tell you, you get in the mission field and you get alone, you're alone. And it's not like you can call somebody up and cry on their shoulder. Well, more now you can, but the devil also know where you're at. And I tell you, there have been a lot of missionaries come off the field because they weren't prepared spiritually. Oh, they had the titles, but they were not ready. Because how many people are ready to be, well, to be interviewed by the FSB, you know? And not everybody, you know? Hypocrisy or humility. Let's look in verse 11. That he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. This is the school of Christ of being a servant. This is the school of Christ of learning to serve. This is the school of Christ of not some of this outward show. You know, what is this here to do? To feed the flock. And you know, it takes a lot of time to try to find some of these things and to study the Word of God. And the fact of the matter is, I'd like to say that I'm an expert at this stuff, and I'm not. The idea is all of us, we have got to grow together. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, call everybody your brethren. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're growing together. When I first went to church, I thought, man, I can't talk to these people. These people are good people. Until I found out, they're people like me. These aren't good people. They're just people saved by grace. Amen. I thought, I think I'm in pretty good company. They got some rascals in this church. You know? Not a lot of amens going on there, but you ladies know who you're married to, you know? Yeah. But learn to pray. 1 Peter chapter 5, 5 and 6 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Why? So you may know the grace of God. You know, Mark chapter 12, verse 40 is also part of this, and talks about this same thing, but he talks about where they would devour widows' houses through this thing, Corban. And in Luke 11, 42, he would say, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs. I looked up this word rue, and it is some sort of a plant you could tithe, had some sort of medicinal use. It had all kinds of stuff that goes on, but the charges of what Jesus Christ has been brought upon them, saying, their saying and practice doesn't agree. What you say and what we see don't match. And he's saying to the people, the multitude, he goes, watch them. Listen to what they say and then watch what they do. Right? They say they're all about this and all about that, and you find out they were not so much about this or that. These rascals were hypocrites. And he goes on further in this chapter, and he seals his death warrant. Jesus Christ does. Because he deals with them. And but what they impose on others were just so incredibly severe. You know, 2 Timothy 3:5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why? Because they want to look good. You know, we have prayer here on Saturday night at 6 o'clock. But that should never take the place of your private prayer that's in the closet. This is just corporate prayer. We can learn to pray with each other. You know, they come up and they got their borders, phylacteries, their pride. They have their reward. That is their reward. You know that? That is their reward. And I'm going to read this. I'm going to finish. Romans 8, 28 and 29. Now, we know the first one. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them to them who are called according to His purpose, to whom He did... Now, verse 29, For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to be the image of His Son. Now, what is He saying? You know, all the things that you go through are to help you to become more Christ-like. All those problems and situations that come in your life, all these things, those are things that everybody goes through. The difference is God takes those things, He knows exactly where you are, and He brings you and makes you and molds you. And let me tell you something, you can have a very harsh spirit. You look at Paul. If you would really study Paul out in the book of Acts, you see a man who is in people's face. I mean, he's zealous. I mean, he is destroying the church of Christ. But by the time you get to the end of Acts, you find a very calm and meek and kind man. You know what does that? It's not what does it, it's who does it. It's Jesus Christ. All the things that He went through made Him to be the image of His Son. So, He shows a hypocrisy of people and shows a hypocrisy of the religious. And He says, be careful of those. Be careful of those. But you know something, when I study things like this, you got to kind of check your own life. He says, how can I preach this if I'm not there? I'm just saying, I'm not perfect. But we're still trying, amen? This is why we're together, to help each other, to edify each other.